Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. The third candle has been lit of Advent. It's traditionally the candle of joy or the shepherd's candle. The shepherd's candle. And I think it's fitting that we read this text, a very familiar text that we all know. And if you have your Bibles, turning to Luke 2, 7 through 16. But I'm going to put it on the overhead and... I know it's a little bit small, but I wanted it all on one page this time, or all on one slide. Can you read that in the back, kind of, sort of, maybe a little bit? No? Okay, you can. Okay. Actually, let's stand together, and I'm going to have you read in unison the text from up there. I'll ask you if you use the version that's up there above, and then we'll begin the sermon. Let's read ESV. Let's read together. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Thank you. You may be seated. That sounds as wonderful as when we sing together. You know that, to hear you guys speaking the word of God out loud like that? That's wonderful. Thank you for doing that. Joy at Advent. The key word this morning, obviously, is joy. And the big idea for this morning is you and I can experience great joy because of the good news of the gospel. You and I can experience great joy because of the good news of the gospel. Christ has come. Very, very simple outline this morning. We'll talk first about the good news from this passage. This passage is filled with good news. A lot of good news. And then great joy. What made them happy? Why were they joyful? Why are we joyful at this time of the year? And thirdly, their decisive, or a decisive response. They made a decisive response, the angels did. So first, the good news. The world had been waiting nearly over 1,500 years longer. God's story had been written, and people had been waiting. Hebrews 11 actually tells us in verse 13 that these all died, all these who were waiting, died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. These people were living by faith when they died. They were filled with faith, looking forward, anticipating Messiah's coming. These people were waiting expectantly for all those years and did not receive the things promised, according to this verse right here. But what we do know is that they saw those promised and they welcomed them from afar, from a distance, looking forward. They look forward to the promise. Very similarly to how you and I as Christians look forward to Christ's second coming. We don't know exactly when it's going to be. We don't know exactly how it's going to happen, what the conditions are going to be, what's going to happen. But as Christians, we look forward with anticipation to the second coming of Christ. That's what it would have been like for his first coming. Because beginning with the promises of Genesis 3:15, then moving right on through the prophets, through the prophecies of Isaiah, through Micah, through others, the people lived in expectation that Messiah was coming. What did the righteous do when they contemplated in the Old Testament that Messiah was coming? What did they do? You ever thought about that? They just didn't sit around. I believe they watched. They waited expectantly, and they prepared, and they prepared. No different than us. We're waiting for his second coming. We watch, and we prepare. and we're waiting. But then, his first coming, then he arrived. He arrived. God came in flesh and bone. He was born to Mary, and he was protected by Joseph. He was the Savior, and he'd come to deliver us from our sin. This is all familiar stuff that we know if you've been in the church at any amount of time. This was the good news that the world had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to hear. And when the message came, it came to shepherds. It came to shepherds. We know that because in verse 8 it says, they were out in the field keeping watch over their flock. By night, the shepherds were going about the regular routine of what shepherds do, and I suppose shepherds at night do a fair amount of sleeping, probably. That's what we do at night. They're sleeping, their regular routines, but it would have required that they be alert, watchful. It would respond quickly if the sheep were in danger, just the normal stuff every shepherd would have done back then. At night, it was the night shift. Have you ever worked a night shift? Anybody ever worked a night shift? Oh, there's a few of you that have worked a night shift. I don't know about you, but you can't wait for morning. That first light of morning that says I'm either off post or I'm done standing guard or I'm get to go home and sleep. And you've been up all night. Why was Messiah revealed to shepherds rather than the learned scribes and the teachers? After all, the shepherds were really the outcasts of Israel. If you've studied shepherds at all in the New Testament in this context, they were the outcast. They're the ones nobody wanted to be around. They were ceremonially unclean because of the type of work they did and what they handled and things like that. And they would go for weeks at a time out in the fields before they could come in to the temple to worship, so they literally were outcast. They were nothings in a society there. I don't believe they could even sue in a court of law. They were that low. They could not even bring a case to court if you were a shepherd. I think the point here, one of the points in this passage is God often does not call the rich and mighty, but the poor and lowly to himself. He doesn't often call the rich and mighty. Sometimes he does call somebody famous and we go, everybody recognizes that person. But for the most part, he calls just regular people like you and I to himself. One of the commentators said it this way, the Messiah came to be both the good shepherd, we'll see that in John 10 as we're going through the book of John, and the Lamb of God sacrificed for the sins of the world, John 1:29. Perhaps these shepherds were caring for the flocks that would provide sacrifices for the temple services. It was fitting that the good news about God's shepherd and lamb be given first to humble shepherds. Maybe that's the reason why shepherds heard it first. We don't know. And here's an amazing thing. I think they had an inkling of what was happening. They didn't understand all of it. We often think of shepherds as dumb, illiterate, know-nothings. But they were Jews. They would have studied the law. Maybe not like the scribes and the Pharisees, but they would have had a working knowledge of the scriptures. They would have known that a Messiah was coming. They would have been probably familiar with some of the Old Testament prophecies. At the core and foundation of being a Jew was the knowledge that one day Messiah would come. Every Jew knows that one day Messiah is going to come. And when that happened, there would be great joy. It would have been common knowledge to any Jew. So I don't take these shepherds to be dumb, illiterate, don't know anything. I think they had an idea that a Messiah was going to come. They just didn't know how and when and in what form or fashion. Kids, it's like if you know your birthday's coming up and you know you're going to have a birthday party. It's a certain thing. It's going to happen, but you don't know how it's going to play out, whether it's just going to be you and your family or there's going to be a larger group or whether it's going to be a surprise. You don't know. You know for certain, though, birthday party's coming. Shepherds say, Messiah's coming. We know for sure. We just don't quite know how. But additionally, from this text, we see that the shepherds were given signs. So in addition to this knowledge of Messiah coming, they were given signs of the good news of the arrival of Messiah. The message actually came from an angel of the Lord in verse 9. An angel of the Lord stood before them. And then the angel was surrounded by the visible glory of the Lord, and it says the shepherds were filled with fear. Most of the time that happens in the Bible. When an angel shows up, people are flat on their face in fear. That's what usually happens. Some angels show up during the Hallmark Christmas, different Christmas movies that are on it. You see a little angel show up, and it's just not quite the same. You know, they just don't, the people don't fall on their face and, oh, an angel, this is so cool. Way different. They were filled with fear, they were filled with awe, and they were filled with reverence in their hearts. It would have been terrifying, but it would have been undeniable. There was no way that they could deny that an angel of the Lord had appeared to them. They also got another sign. If you look at the text, they were told where Messiah would be. So an angel comes, that's good enough. That's one sign. But where Messiah would be. Look at verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That's pretty specific. You're going to find a baby, Messiah, a baby, wrapped in swaddling cloths. So it's going to be wrapped up. How a baby would have been swaddled or swathed in those days, and lying in a manger. Then you get this huge number of angels, actually a host of angels. I don't know how many hosts. Kids, how big is a host of angels? What do you think? I need a couple of answers from a couple of kids. What? How big is a host of angels? 25? Thousands. Anybody else have an idea how big a host of angels would have been? Maybe thousands of thousands. So here's this one angel speaking. They're flat on their face in fear. And then the glory of the Lord's there. And then suddenly there's thousands and thousands of angels that are there. I'm a sucker for those flash mob things that are on YouTube sometimes. You know what I mean? Where they put in their Hallelujah Chorus flash mob. And you go, oh, this is going to be good. And so you turn it on and here's one little person saying, starting the Hallelujah Chorus. And then somebody else joins in, somebody else, and pretty soon, the whole food court, all five floors of it in the mall, are just filled with the Hallelujah Chorus, and you go, oh, this is marvelous. That's nothing compared to what the shepherds saw. But it's pretty marvelous. It's pretty marvelous. But that is just like that 10,000-fold. And each of the angels were singing the same song. Notice the song they were saying or singing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Verse 14. Note where the praise is directed. Glory to God in the highest. Salvation has come to man. God in the person of Jesus Christ, as we've heard through Advent, is moving toward man. But the praise is glory to God. Yes, God loves us. Yes, God's care for us. Yes, God is coming to redeem a people for himself. But their song isn't, look what you're going to receive. It's the glory that God gets in the song. That's how our worship should be framed, shouldn't it? It's glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. The angels' worship was God-centered, God-focused. Nowhere in the account are the shepherds or us the main thing. God and the worship of God is the main thing. Glory to God in the highest. But God's mercy to men brings God's highest glory in heaven. His mercy toward you brings the highest praise to God in heaven. Angels rejoice when even one person comes to faith in Christ. Every time a person comes to faith in Christ, the angels rejoice. But it's God's mercy towards men that brings God's highest glory in heaven. But this verse says that God's peace is on those with whom his favor rests. God in the person of Jesus Christ is coming to bring peace, not between Jew and Rome, which is what many people were looking for. God's coming to bring peace, not between peoples, but between God and men and women. That brings us to our second observation, great joy. Here comes the exciting part to me. We're included in the song. Look at it. We're included in the song. It was not a song just for the shepherds. Look at verse 10. The angel said to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. That's every one of us here. There's little subtle things in this very familiar text that just pop out. And to me, that's one of them. It's for all the people. It's not just a shepherd song on a hillside. You and I were in God's mind and the angel's lips during the birth announcement that Christmas night. The good news extended beyond the shepherds to us, those on whom his favor rests, it says. What's the good news of great joy? The good news of great joy. We know this. The good news is the gospel. That's what good news means, gospel. It's that a Savior has been born to us. We know that we can't do anything good enough to save ourselves. We need a Savior. And here's in verse 11, this baby that's born is Jesus, Messiah, Christ the Lord. Three different titles, Jesus, Messiah, Christ the Lord. That's the only time in the Gospels that this phrase is used right here. This is pretty significant. It's the only time where you see these three brought together, Jesus, Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Savior, he's going to save his people from their sins. He's also the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, and this is more staggering, he's the Lord. He's Yahweh. He's the Lord. He is God. He's maker of all and he's ruler of all. The shepherds are hearing pretty deep theology right here, that the one who's been born is actually God himself. That's what it says here. Right here, high theology is given to low people. The angels speak plainly and they use plain speech to convey deep truth. As wonderful as that is, the story really doesn't end there. It keeps going on. We know from each of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, that Jesus lived a perfect life. He was fully God and he was fully man, as was said from the open mic and we sang. He lived a perfect life. He lived his life on earth inside of a man's body. He experienced your struggle and my struggle firsthand. And we pause there and we say, is it possible that he experienced every single thing and every single struggle that I have? And the answer is yes, absolutely. He knows your weakness. He knows my weaknesses. He knows firsthand the areas that you and I struggle with, and yet he didn't sin. He lived a perfect life. He lived, he loved, he showed us how to live in love. He then died a criminal's death. And though he was innocent of all the charges that were made against him, he fully carried out God's plan. That's why you can't talk about Christmas without talking about Resurrection Sunday. They go together, and we sang it this morning. He took the punishment for every wrong thought and action that you and I have ever said or done or will do. And Luke 2:10 says he did this for all the people. It's a worldwide gospel, isn't it? Don't you love to hear gospel stories of where the word of God is being spread around the world? It's good news, not for Jews only. If you know Christ today, you're part of that all the people. You know that, don't you? You're part of all the people. And by God's grace, more of all the people are going to come to faith in Christ. Maybe this morning. Maybe at our Christmas Eve service. Maybe at a meal that you're going to have with a family member who doesn't know Christ, and you'll be with them across the table on Christmas Day. Or perhaps a conversation you're going to have with a neighbor. It begins with, wow, you really do those Christmas lights well. And that might lead into a gospel conversation that just by you just opening up your mouth and just saying one simple thing to engage a neighbor who you don't normally talk to. He then proved he was God by rising from the dead, breaking the power of the last weapon, that's death, and we sang about that. Jesus comes to each one of us like he came to the shepherds. They were ordinary people, but now they had extraordinary joy. Some of us might have lost our extraordinary joy in the fact that we're one of God's children. I want to encourage you this morning to look for opportunities to reflect on the joy that is yours because you're a Christian, because you're one of all the people that are mentioned here. Finally, we see here, thirdly, a decisive response. Look at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." What an amazing event. Stop and pause for a second. What an amazing event. Can you even imagine encountering an angel, a heavenly choir, and Messiah all on the same day? Come on. You get an angel, you get a heavenly choir, and in the same day you get to see the Messiah. That's what happened to the shepherds. That's what happened to the shepherds. We know when some people come to faith in Christ, it's like the scales on their eyes come open and they see Jesus for who he is in all of his glory. And they were blind to it, and he opens their hearts, their minds to see it, and they see. They may not see an angel, they may not see a heavenly choir, but they see Jesus, Messiah, for the very first time, and they're awestruck with it. Let's not lose the being awestruck with the joy at Christmas this year. But the visual encounter was only part of the events of the evening. They also listened. They listened very carefully to what the angel had told them. I think it's such an important part. We can see, but are we listening? Verse 11, here's what they heard. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. You would have expected some type of a response to what they saw, what the angel said in verse 11, but note in verse 15 their response. Verse 15, let us go and see what the Lord has made known to us. Let us go see what the Lord. I thought they saw angels. Let us go see what the Lord has made known to us. They knew it wasn't just an angel speaking. It was an angel speaking, but that was the Lord speaking through that angel to them. They said, let's go. They had some theology, folks, to be able to say, that's the Lord. Just like when something happens to you, if you start to connect the dots and you go, only God. We got a note about 8 weeks ago from the IRS. Some of you have gotten those occasionally. They said you made a mistake last year and you forgot to turn in this piece of paper. So we went to our accountant and said, hey, we don't know. And he said, get them all the time. Let me write a letter. Okay. Wrote a letter. Last night, we get a note in the mail that says, nothing there. Sorry to bother you. They didn't say that. They said it in a nicer way. They said, there is no discrepancy anymore. So, thank you, accountant. There's no discrepancy anymore, which means it's over with. It's done. It's completed. There's no more that has to be done. The shepherds, they were going about their normal routine. They just their normal routine. But make no mistake, that it was the Lord who showed up. Just like when we got done opening the note, we went, only God. Only God could have done that. How timely of him to do that. The shepherds were just going about their normal routine when their evening was interrupted in the midst of the mundane, ordinary, regular Monday through Sunday stuff, because they did 7 days a week. God still intervenes in our lives, doesn't he? Is your heart tuned to the interruptions? Is your heart tuned to the interruptions? Are they really interruptions? Are they really interruptions? I want to challenge you and say, they're not. They're God-ordained interruptions, if you want to call them that. Do you take the time to recognize and thank God for sovereign interruptions? Another pastor said, this must be a really busy time of the year for you. It is for him. And I said, well, yeah, it is sometimes. One of the things we try to do as a couple is kind of leave some white space in our calendar just so that when stuff comes up, we can respond to it. You're not an interruption. You're a church family. You're not interruption. And these things that happen are not interruptions in your life. They're God sovereignly placed situations he's put you in, and they're not interruptions. How many details had to come in place for the shepherds to hear the news of great joy on the hillside that night? How many things had to come into place? Mary was with child by the Holy Spirit exactly 9 months before the announcement was going to be made. Joseph responds in faith to the angel instead of putting his wife away. A governor ordered a census right at the exact time when a baby was going to be born. God used an unrighteous, godless governor to say, everybody go to your place of birth. And then they show up right then, no place to stay. What's God doing? No place to stay. But there's an inn. All these, and many, a thousand more details happening. And God's doing that in your life too. There's a thousand things he's doing all at one time to bring you where he wants you to be because he has something to teach you that should bring, ought to bring, will bring great joy. And do we know the scriptures like the shepherds did? So that when God brings his word to mind, it's familiar to us and we can act on it. Steve Linden said a few weeks ago, soak yourself in the word of God. Be familiar with the word of God. Use this opportunity during this Christmas season to immerse yourself in the word of God. So when those interruptions, sovereign interruptions do come up, you can go, thank you, God. I don't know what you're doing, but I know it's from you. Perhaps you become blinded and dull to the awe and the true story of Christmas. Oh, this is just another Christmas. It's coming so fast. Just another message about the birth of Jesus every year. I overheard online a couple of pastors complaining about this season. They really don't like it because they have to be new and fresh every year and do something creative and something this, and they don't like the sermon. And praise God for multiple preachers among us, and we can bring different voices every year to the Christmas season. But I'm pretty sure that none of the guys who preach week after week dread December 1st through December 31st. We enjoy preaching during this time of the year. And I grieve and pray for pastors who dread this because there's an expectation that their church puts on them that they're going to be better than ever, or they're going to say something unique or different. There's not really much unique or different that we can say about the Christmas story. Just occasional thought or two, or as I'm studying it, a thing pops out. Don't be dull or blinded to the awe of Christmas this year. We see the shepherds, though, when they get the news, they act fast, don't they? It doesn't seem like they had a long discussion about what they were going to do. They didn't play rock, paper, scissors, or they didn't, you know, cast lots or something. What do you think we should do? Stay with the sheep? No, we can't stay with the sheep. Let's go right now. We don't see that there. They acted fast. They seemed united in their course of action. They said, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Never seen that before in all the years that I've read this. Let's go see this thing. They didn't even have words to describe it. Let's go see this thing. Let's go see the birth of Messiah. We think that's what we see. No, let's go see this thing. That just blew me away. Let's go see this thing. Let's go. Let us go quickly. All of them, it seems. No hesitation. In Greek, this thing is rhema, R-H-E-M-A, which literally means a matter or a topic. Let's go check this matter out. Let's go figure out what was said. They don't even know what to call it. Let's go see this thing. But they do know this. It says the Lord had given them instructions about where to go and who they would find there, even down to how he would be swaddled, how he would be dressed. We see them act and move out quickly in obedience. They hurry to Bethlehem, don't they? They hurry to Bethlehem and don't give up the search until they find Mary and Joseph and Jesus lying in a manger. We also see an additional response of them in verse 17, and we didn't read it, but it says this, and when they, the shepherds, saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. After they saw Jesus, they told everyone about what they had seen, what the angel had said, and particularly about the child that they had seen. From the time of the Savior's birth, those who receive the Savior follow the same pattern if you think about it. We're taught, we treasure it, and we tell about it. They were taught, they treasured it, and they told about it. That's what you and I are supposed to do. We're taught, we treasure what we're taught, We mull it over, and then we tell others about it. I don't think there's any other response that's more proper to glorify God than to be taught and to treasure it and then to tell about it. So this morning in the third Sunday of Advent, where's your joy? It's the candle of joy this morning. Where's your joy? Is your joy in a season? I want to say, that's okay. That's okay. A lot of us can't wait to turn on Christmas music, and we found a YouTube fireplace that plays wonderful Christmas music, instrumental Christmas music, just in the background. And so we can have the fire on in the family room, and above it, on a TV, we can have a second fire playing Christmas music. I told Lou I want to take a Christmas picture with us standing the two fires top to bottom, but we probably won't do that. It's okay that we're excited and we're joyful about this season. That's not a sin. Get excited about it. But beyond and above any other joy you've experienced this season, may our joys be rooted in the good news of the gospel. That's where our ultimate joy is. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord God Himself has been born in the city of David. Get excited about all the other stuff, baking cookies and everything and giving presents and receiving them and the season itself. But ultimately, you and I can experience great joy, eternal and lasting joy, because of the good news of the gospel, Christ has come. We can experience great joy, eternal joy, because of the good news of the gospel, that Christ has come. A couple of final observations here from this passage that I notice. God chose shepherds. We've talked about that. He chose shepherds to be the first one to tell the news of the birth of Christ to others. That's often how God works. He uses normal, regular routines of life with ordinary people to spread the gospel. You don't have to be anything special to share the gospel. Just open your mouth. Ask a second question. We were part of a policeman's Gladstone Police Department. Had a dinner for the families and the people like that, and just to engage in conversation with them. Police officers don't talk about their private lives very much. They don't talk about what's going on. And you don't see their families very often because usually you just see the officer, and they kind of keep their family shielded from public and from just the kind of dichotomy there. But to have conversations with people who are pre-Christians, it's a joy to talk about the joy that we experience in this Christmas season, the joy of family, the joy of friends, and the joy of our faith. God chose shepherds. Secondly, notice that the shepherds go back to their regular work. They just go back to being shepherds again. They go back out in the fields. They go back to their regular work, living after they meet Jesus. And I think for most of us, when we come to faith in Christ, it's back to school, what we were doing before we accepted Christ, back to our jobs. It's not this big, dramatic, now that I'm a Christian, that happens to some people, but most of us are just like the shepherds, back to the regular routines of life. Here's the thing I think that's convenient, or that helps me the most as I marvel at this passage. Their occupation didn't change, but their lives did. Their occupation didn't change, but their lives did. I pray that for you. I pray that then this Christmas season, few of you are going to change your occupations. But their lives are certainly changed, and ours should be changed. And we should, as we go through each year of Advent, and this year this candle of joy, our joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He's done. Let your life be impacted and changed this Christmas, because the good news of the gospel brings peace between each one of us and between us and God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so caught up in the Christmas season that sometimes we just read a text like this and we read it so quickly and we stop to pause the wonder and the awe and the joy that these shepherds experienced when the announcement was made. And they did experience great joy, and great joy for all the peoples. And we thank you that we're included in that number, those of us that have come to faith in Christ. And for those that don't yet know you, Lord, I pray that today could be their day of salvation, Someone here perhaps who is tired of trying to do things on their own and try to fix everything and make things right and to steer a course, and things just keep falling in the ditch back and forth and it's just not happening, and they realize that they need to reach out to you and trust you and ask you to change their heart. And so we do that this morning. And Lord, I pray for many gospel conversations in this next 7 to 10 days as we're with family and friends and relatives and neighbors, that we would be able to infuse these conversations with the joy of the gospel, not just the joy of Christmas, but the joy of the gospel in the midst of this Christmas season. As we go to communion this morning, may we pause and reflect on the joy that we've experienced because you've changed our hearts, not just for now, but for all eternity, and that eternal joy that we'll experience for being with you. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We desire that you come quickly. We want to be with you forever in eternity. And may you come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.